Hello, this is Joe McGee. You know, we've been doing seminars across the country for years. Seminars on marriage, parenting, men, money, and family. We want to encourage you to email us and let us know if this podcast has helped you. Or maybe you have joined us live at one of our seminars. If you have a testimony, you just want to tell us what God's doing in your life, please email us at mail@joemcgeeministries.com, or you can contact us through our website, joemcgeeministries.com. There you will find helpful articles and tools to help you grow in God, your marriage, and your family. We love you guys. We hope you enjoy the podcast. Hey, everybody. Joe McGee. We're here with the podcast today. Got a very special guest, long-term friend, Pastor Pat Butcher. I've known him ever since I was a little baby.
Almost.
And Pat's an incredible pastor and has done incredible work in Kentucky. So we're just going to talk and visit a little bit. So, Pat, just kind of do a jump in 60-second who you are and what you do.
Pat Butcher. I'm from Carrollton, Kentucky, and we're fifth-generation farmers. God called me at the age of 28 to come to Bible school. I was headed to another school, but God sent a great man to intercept me, Pat Murray. He just graduated from Raymond. Instead of heading south, I headed west and got here in 83. And, again, we're just farming family, love God, raised the Baptist church. Mom got tied into Brother Hagin and T.O. Osborne. Next thing, she got filled with the Spirit. My dad did, and we had a Bible study, and we was off to the races. So 83, 85, I was out here, went home, and went back to help my dad on the farm. But got called to fill in one Sunday at African-American church, stayed almost 2 years. Those deacons were good friends of my dad, brothers to my dad in a sense. And from there, and then a Bible study started. I was asked to fill in for that, and it grew into a church, and we started planting churches, and here I am.
Here you are. You're kind of a wild breed, Pat. I've known you a long time. You're a there are a lot of people that you call acquaintances in your life. And you don't have a whole lot of friends. You say, well, there's my friend. No, a friend, somebody will die for you. Somebody will give you everything. So your friends are rare. And so you're one of the few men I would call my friend, Pat. And I mean that. If I need somebody to tell me the truth, I want to talk to Pat. Pat's going to tell me the truth. He's going to smile, but he's going to tell me the truth. He's not going to sugarcoat it. He's going to tell you the truth. And in life, you got to have somebody that tells you the truth. The truth sets you free. And you need that really bad. But you got to make sure you got good friends in life. You got to know how to be one before you can have one, though. I guess that's real important. What I want to know is just kind of give us an overview of a church world today, because the church world is different than it was when we grew up, man. Things changed. It's changed a lot. You planted churches. You oversee things, a significant church. You worked a lot with them. So kind of give us an overview of what you see about the local church. What's the greatest thing about the local church, and what's probably the biggest negative thing that they're facing today? What's the challenges of being a pastor?
One of the greatest challenges of being a pastor today is to be relative without losing purpose of the Holy Spirit. And there seems to be a lot of churches in the flux of they don't believe they can be true to the things and the call and the purpose of what the Spirit of God is doing today, and yet hold fast to what God is doing on the cutting edge. So it seems to be churches are one end or the other. And the whole battle is about our children and our youth. The whole battle is the kids today are seeing and hearing things and being tempted in ways we never were.
Yep.
And to be honest with you, the average church going family today only attends church 1.5 times a month. Where you and I grew up, we were there every time the door was open.
We were there waiting for the door.
So we have less time. And the parents, to be honest with you, they're distracted. They're distracted with their own lives. So it's a challenging thing, but yet it's a great opportunity. And where I come from, in small towns in Kentucky, there's been a Gideon's revival over the last 20 years.
Yeah.
People have left the small towns, grown to the cities, and we followed big box. I'm not anti-Walmart or Kohl's or Home Depot or Lowe's, but the family businesses are diminishing.
I know.
The small town churches are diminishing, and usually the last things left are the post office and the church, and usually the post office outlasts the church.
Yep.
But there's a revival and a move to restore these churches in rural America, and there's a revival to plant churches, and that's what we do.
I tell you, there seems to be an oddest thing. First time I went to one of the ARC churches down in Alabama, and they just start fellowshipping and get together. You know, hey, God's doing something. There's something new going on. You know, God's the same yesterday, today, forever, but there's a new way of reaching people.
Just, right.
So I notice most people don't wear suit and ties anymore. You know, used to. I've traveled 26 years. I'd have this piece of paper. So where are you going? I'm going to this church this weekend. And so one of the sections was the dress code. You know, I always wore a suit and tie. I always came out of Bible wearing a suit and tie. Well, I got to where there was one time I was down in Houston, pastor of a pretty big church, said, Joe, you got to take that tie off. Only two people wear a tie, the IRS and the Undertaker, and we don't like either one of them. I said, okay. And so I had to start taking my tie and my jacket off. And so we started dressing casual, and we started lightening up a little bit and had a lot of small groups became a big thing, and outreaches to your community is not just going to church on Sunday. The church is involved in what's going on in the community.
Right.
And so you've done that a lot in your community about just everybody knows your name. They know who you are and what you're doing. And so the way of doing church has changed. God's not changed. The word didn't change, but the way of doing church has changed. So what's the biggest thing I think you, I've known you for so long, I've seen you do everything under the sun. What is it makes you different?
Well, I think you have to be real. And, the first thing you have to realize in any type of ministry, stop comparing yourself to other people. If you turn on the TV and the choirs are bigger than your church, it can lead you to a form of depression. You have to just become comfortable in your own skin, find out who you are in Christ, and enjoy the ride. And I started reading between the lines of what Jesus really did in the New Testament. He had a worldwide catering business. He did fish fries. He did all kinds of things. Jesus did whatever it took to get people's attention.
That's good.
And then he loved on them. And then you see people from prostitutes to people of all different spectrums of society coming and following him. And, you know, the woman with the alabaster box, you know, she broke it and poured it over him. Lots of years worth of wages. Well, Judas is going nuts because he can't steal it. And the other boys are going, how are we going to eat next week? But what I found from her is you never waste worship. And she took a year of her hard-earned money and worshiped Jesus with that. And it's all about being real, loving people, and just finding your niche and be happy, you know? Thoroughbreds run the Kentucky Derby. They weigh 1,200 pounds. Little 112-pound men mount up on there and women and ride these rocket ships with four legs. But you don't put a draft horse. You can't get a draft horse in the run and shoot at the starting gate of Kentucky. They're too big. They're not built for that. We got too many people trying to do stuff they're not built for. And that's one thing I've always told you from day one. You're in your sweet spot. You're right what God's called you to do. You're in the high bank of the draft. You're not down in the dirt. And you're rolling. You've always been rolling. And that's, you know, we're all attracted to people who are good at what God's called them to do and enjoy it.
I had a great board that first year I started traveling. I had a great board. I had three pastors and businessmen. And they'd tell me every year, said, Joe, he said, Joe, don't change.
Yeah.
Don't change. People like you because you're real. Don't change. And I really was trying to get a handle on what they were talking about because you and I are kind of both the same. I grew up in East Tennessee in a country home. My dad had 12 brothers and sisters and a big old family. And so we didn't have McDonald's. We didn't have a drive-in. We didn't have a Tasty Freeze. No. We just had one street town. But we'd hang out together and talk every evening after we got off work, hang out on the weekend, grill a hamburger, you know, chew the fat with each other. And so you just realize you can't lie to your family. They know the truth. And so I had probably an advantage growing up just being myself. You got comfortable just being yourself because they know you. They're going to make fun of you. Admit you try to be something you're not, they're going to make fun of you in front of everybody else.
Exactly.
They don't make a secret out of it. So I had an advantage growing up in a big family where just truth will set you free. Don't lie about it. Did you do that? Yeah, that's real stupid. I did do that, you know. Yeah. And so you kind of get in your own skin and realize I'm not competing with anybody else. I'm not them. God called me to be me. Yeah, God knew where I'd grow up, who my parents would be, and what I'd experience. And so I'm to use what God put me through, not what they went through. I admired them. I've gone places just like you have and listened to people and read books by other people, and I like to read and study. But I can glean stuff, but I'm not them. I went to one of the biggest churches in America one time a few years ago, and they had a pastor's conference. And the senior pastor opened up with these words on a Friday night. He fed everybody food and gave them all about a stack of books, about 12 books. But he opened up with a session. He said, now listen, guys, I know you come here because you think we're doing something special and because we're really big. We've grown really fast. He said, but his first words, Pat, he said, but you can't do what I do.
Right.
He said, you're not called to do what I do. You're called to do what you do. Now, I hope you can learn from what we've done. And I'm going to tell you both the good, the bad, and the ugly. I'm going to tell you things that we did that were dumb, that were not God, things we did that we hit a home run with. I'm just going to be totally honest with you. But you got to find out what God's called you to do and what you're good at. Don't try to be good at something you're not good at. And I think that was tough in the early days of the kind of the Word of Faith charismatic ministry. Churches are growing and coming out of nowhere, and a lot of them hit the dirt. And right. we've been in every town, you know, where, well, what's that? Well, that's Billy Bob's big old church. It's closed down now because they took off like a rocket, but they couldn't sustain it because you're trying to be something you're not, and you built too fast. And I like steady growth. I like to do it just a little at a time, you know. Jesus took 12 men and turned the world upside down. It doesn't take a lot. It just takes a few. But what am I supposed to do, God? Everybody got to pray every day. God, what am I supposed to do? I want to do what I'm called to do. I can't get to heaven and say, God, I did this and I did this. He said, I didn't ask you to do that.
Exactly.
I asked you to do this.
Yeah. Exactly.
So I think in today's thing, the greatest thing on this planet, and people ask me all the time, so what's the greatest thing going on? I said, the greatest thing today in the world is the local church.
Absolutely.
God is moving through the local church. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. So the local church is what's happening. So I tell people all the time, I have the greatest advantage every weekend going into local churches. And they say, what's great? Man, there are no two churches. Pat, we've talked about this so much. It's my 26th year. We go about 60 churches a year. I've never met two pastors that are the same. There are no two churches that are the same. Mm. But everybody's found their own niche. And right. it's like, you got to find out what are you good at? Well, I'm good at this. What are you going to do? I'm going to do what I'm good at. Mm-hmm. I used to tell my kids, you know, when you get hired, there are three parts of every job. There's a third of your job you're really good at, and that's what they pay you for. So the third of your job you can do if they put enough pressure on you to do it. But there's a third of your job you stink at, and you're no good. And said, if you don't learn to get good at that one third you're not good at, you're probably going to get fired.
Right.
Because your gift's going to make room for you. Your gift will make room for you and bring forth kings. But it's your weakness you got to shore up. So a lot of times as a pastor, I noticed one of the pastors that made they finally made it, I had to hire what I wasn't good at.
Amen.
Because in the beginning, you hire you. I like me. Who are you going to hire? I'm going to hire me. And
right.
So I did it in the ministry. The first three people I hired, I didn't work out too good. I already got me. I don't need me. I need somebody that's not me that's good at what I'm not good at. So kind of share something about as a pastor. How do you keep staff and people? Where do you find them at? I mean, if there's not a website. Hey, you need people? Come here. We got it right here. 1-800, find your staff.
Yeah. Well, I think biblically we see this too, but there's two ways to develop and grow staff. One is in-house. You raise them up, you know. Two of our most important people on our staff right now are kids that were raised in our church. One is 34, and she's got two children, and one is 28, and he's just freshly married a few years ago. Anyway, they raised in the house.
Come
they
on.
Got the DNA,
Come on.
And they know pretty much what we're expecting, what we're looking at, and they've grown into tremendous grace gifts. The other way is free agency. Free agency is going to cost you a lot of money.
Yep.
They're experienced. They're proven. They're going to get off the plane. They can win a game for you that night.
Yep.
If they pass the physical, they can get out there. They can put the ball in the hole. They can put the ball in the net, whatever it is, the puck in the net. The only problem with free agency is if they don't carry and get your DNA and the chemistry goes south, they can take a locker room. They can take a church in the ditch pretty quick.
Yeah, they can.
So you have to weigh those two and pray out and what actually you need. Jesus raised up his own. And he seemed to do very well with that. And you don't have to get so upset when one of them goes south on you, because even Jesus had one go south.
Yes, he did, even Son of God. I used to tell people, pastors would ask me sometimes, hey, Joe, where can I find a good children's pastor? I said, well, you probably can. And he said, if they are good, they already have a job.
Exactly.
You'll have to steal it from somebody.
Yeah.
It's only to get one. Or the other way is you got to raise up your own, and that's going to take some time. You better start right now. You raise up your own is the best thing to do. It's like a regular family, you know, trying to bond things together. That don't work really good sometimes. So got to know what you're looking for. So the local church, I think right now, is just is the most phenomenal thing. Because if you look at the news, and if you're not a believer, you don't understand this probably. When you watch the news, like, man, there's a lot of bad stuff going on. No, this is the greatest day of human history to be alive. God promised in the last days he had poured out his spirit on all flesh. Our sons and daughters would prophesy, dream dreams, have visions. This is the greatest day in history to be alive. I've been challenged more times. People ask, man, it's not right to have that many kids in the last days. This is a hard time. No, this is the greatest
Absolutely.
Time in history. And so it's the greatest time to be in church, to have a business, to be married, to get married and have babies. There's never been a better time. God's moving like a freight train. But it's almost like where you look, it's like two barracudas swimming side by side. Where are you looking? you got to make sure you're looking at the right place, you know. That's why the Bible talks about meditate on the Word of God day and night. Then you'll prosper and have good success. What are you feeding on? Because if you're feeding on the world, you don't have a whole lot of faith going on right now. You're not too confident, and you got some second thoughts like, man, what's going on? God's in charge. It's Absolutely. Not the devil. God's in charge. Now, the devil's moving. He's doing stuff everywhere. You know, you read the news, everywhere. It's the United States or a foreign country. Wars, rumors of wars. I read all the scriptures in the last days, perilous times will come. But God also said in the last days, he said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. In the last days, he said, you're going to have great things happen. I mean, we're going to build buildings and do great things. Like, it's a great time to be alive. It's just two people walking side by side. So make sure you're looking at the right person, and make sure you fellowship with the right people. And the only place I know that can happen is in a local church. My whole family, I got a big family. So how did you turn out? Well, I made sure I was in the local church. I made sure I have a pastor that I can listen to. And there are no perfect people. They don't exist, but they're godly people. So I make sure I'm sitting in my church, listening to my pastor, reading my Bible, and make sure I'm doing good. Everything else just kind of works out. Right. And people say, boy, you've been lucky. There's no such thing as luck. There's God, the devil, hell, and hell. We're in between like an Oreo cookie. There is no luck. There's a choice. God said, I set before you life, death, blessing, cursing. Choose what you're going to do. And that's what makes you always, in my mind, it's made you so special, because you have endured. You're still here, and you're still reproducing yourself, and you're still reproducing people. And that's what God did. God's trying to get you to get up and do something again. We're going to do same thing tomorrow I did today.
Exactly.
I get another opportunity tomorrow. I got to get to solve problems. You know, we lay hands on some sick people and help some people that are messed up and restore some lost people. I got a full-time job. I'll never be laid off. No. There's always going to be a need. So I think it's a great time to be a pastor and being in a local church.
Absolutely. And it's just an honor. And coming off the farm, there's so many analogies of the farm and the Word and the kingdom of God. You know, Denise was talking today about at Winter Bible about generational cohesion. We have to really work at tying people together. On the farm, Dad would tie a young colt to an older, experienced mare and go out in the field and work them and plowed ground. Well, to start off, that young ones are pulling back on the rope and putting their feet down and being drugged, and them old ton mares just drag them on. But come dark, they're just walking right with them in unison, because they learned it's better to follow someone that knows what they're doing.
That is good.
And we need the grandpas and grandmas tied in with these generation, well, millennials and on down to X's or D's or P's. I don't know what they all are.
Yeah,
I just know they're young.
Track.
I just know they're born with an iPhone in their hand. They don't necessarily know reason and common sense, but they're hungry and creative, and God's got a purpose for them.
Yes.
If we can get these, like Denise was talking about, if we can get these tied together, the family and the church, and let people do what God told the early people do. Give it to your kids and your grandkids every day. Put the Word in them. We'll turn this thing around.
You know, we always taught, when we taught on parenting years ago, said it started off with Abraham. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God told him, said, listen, I want you to teach your children and your children's children what I've taught you. And he wasn't a perfect man. You know, he sinned. He lied several times, tried to give his wife away twice. He wasn't a water walking saint. But God didn't know him. Said, I know this about him. What do you know? He will teach his children and his children's children what I've taught him. And you're trying to pass on the fate to the next generation. It's not every family member is different. Like we used to take Pat, we teach on parenting. I said, listen, I had six kids. No two were the same. They had a different voice print, different thumbprint. I mean, my first daughter was born. I thought, number one, I was looking for a boy. I wasn't looking for a girl. And I, well, Lord, I had a girl. And so we're going to have a second baby. So maybe we'll have a boy this time. Well, it was another girl. I said, then we had a third one. It was another girl. I had five girls in a row. Evidently, I have no male genes in me. So, but finally, we had a male child. I thought, Lord, I'd like to throw a party. Like, I finally got me a male child. And so what you realize, though, no two are the same. My oldest daughter could make an A without opening a book. My second daughter would have to study 3 or 4 hours a night. Same class, same teacher to get that same A. They all came out different. We're both their parents. I know where you came from. I was there when you were conceived. I was there when you were born. What happened? Did the hospital make a mistake? No, God's a creative God.
Amen.
So he's trying to tell them, don't compare yourselves among yourselves. Find out who you are. What you're supposed to do. And the only way I know you can do that is be in a local church, listen to your pastor, reading your Bible on your own. So you got to grow on your own.
Yeah, it's been faithful to the one who brought you to the dance. We have a lot of frills and we have a lot of thrills, and they're all good. But getting back to, you know, Cracker Barrel. I love Cracker Barrel, but people ask me all the time, so why don't you get excited and you go to Cracker Barrel? I said, I ate it all my life, my mom and my grandmother's. We had three meats, we had five vegetables, and we had two desserts. I grew up on Cracker Barrel. So, but it's foundational stuff,
it's
you know.
True.
Getting back to what makes it go. Yeah, so
we were laughing the other day because my wife has to say, where are we going for Valentine's? I said, well, you know, I don't like Valentine's. It's always crowded. I said, well, let's go the day after Valentine's. I said, Dad, well, we'll go early and I'll take you to Cracker Barrel. And I meant it. And when she said, what? I said, yeah, I love Cracker Barrel, man. I love to eat Cracker Barrel. It's my favorite place to go. But we had to pick someplace different. But I still love Cracker Barrel. But it's true. We're looking for what's stable. What's normal? The church grows by prayer, doctrine, breaking of bread, and fellowship.
Absolutely.
And so you got to be praying. You got to read your Bible. You know, if you do that, you need to hang out with believers. You need to go eat with one every now and then. You grow as much hanging out and eating dinner or lunch with a believer as you do just reading the Bible, one and praying with one. And God's given the four ways you grow. So what you got to do is make sure you don't stop growing. As a parent, I wanted my kids to not stop growing. Exactly. I need you to keep growing because I want you to become an adult one day and move out of the house.
Absolutely.
That's the goal.
Absolutely.
So same thing with the local church. What are you trying to do? Trying to grow them up.
And send them out.
You have to be very patient with them.
Yeah.
And some days you're picking them up. Some days you're confronting them. Some days you're encouraging them.
And, you know, it's a whole lot like coaching, you know. And thank God the boys wrote the five love languages, Smalley and all those boys.
Yeah.
And some kids you can get in and whisper to their ear and encourage them. Some kids you got to grab them by the grill and shake them a little bit. I come from old school where you guys could touch the grill and shake them a little bit. And once in a while, kick them in the backside. And then some of them, you just put your arms around them and you encourage them. But you have to know them to know how to talk to them and relate to them. Same way with Christians.
Yep.
Same thing with parishioners. You know, we're called sheep for a reason.
Yep. We are. Yes, we are. You got to lead them to water, but sometimes you got to shove the salt in the mouth to make them drink. and they all come out different. And so I think that the greatest thing that's going on right now is the body of Christ in the local church. And so, guys, if you're listening, if you're not in church, you need to go. And you don't just need to dip in once a month. You ought to dip in on a regular basis because that's where your growth is. Because I used to tell my own family, I said, guys, when you go to sleep at night, your brain's leaking out on your pillow. You have to get up in the morning and shove it back in, you know. And I remember even as an adult, I'd wake up and say, man, where's my truck keys at? Where's my billfold at? Where'd you leave it last night? I don't know. I'm not your mother. I'm your wife, you know, and my wife would tell me. And so I guess I need to keep growing up. It's not a date and time. Not everybody's full grown. We're all still in a growing process. And so what you need to do is, how do you maintain the growing process? Well, you're reading your Bible every now and then, kind of on a regular basis. You're praying to God. You're asking. I tell people, if you don't repent and forgive on a daily basis, you get what we call spiritually constipated. You're not growing anymore. And then you go hang out with believers, you know, fellowship with them. Invite somebody over for a hamburger and just hang out. And you realize, what you realize when you do that is you're normal. You think, now I'm the only one going through this. Nobody's going through it. Everybody's been through something. There's nothing new under the sun. Everybody's experienced something. I think the only way to maintain a balanced life is to be in a local church around other people. That's what saves us.
Well, doing life together, and Jesus says, it's very explicit in the Bible that God's a God of numbers. He counted everything. And if you study the life of Jesus, things built around numbers. The first numbers we see Jesus, we hear a lot of numbers is when feeding these big groups of people, you know, thousands of people, multiplying fish and bread. And he taught them and ministered to them and fed them and loved them and sent the little boy home with, you know, 12 months worth of food. The next number we see are 70. He calls 70 to go out in his name, to cast out devils, to heal the sick, to just speak the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is here. But he sent them out two by two, so he knew enough about them to pair them up.
Good.
And that's really good. You got to know who to pair up, because everybody don't pair up.
No,
we
don't
pair up. We're like two old horses in the hames, man. We pair up. We could work all day, feed us good, and give us something to drink. And the next number we see is the 12, the hand-picked.
Yeah.
And he hand-picked them to take this message to turn this world right side up. And then the next number we see, the three of the 12, Peter, James, and John.
Peter, James, and John.
And you're going to have 70 probably plus people in your life you have tremendous influence on, even though you don't realize it. And you're going to know a lot about them, enough to be able to impart them to help find their way and purpose. And then you're going to have 12 that's going to become your posse. And there will have 12 people in your life, if you and I follow the instruction of the Spirit of God, there'll be 12 people become your spiritual posse.
Yeah.
And you're going to know everything about them.
Yeah.
And now the 12, three is going to push up, and they're going to push up to the inward part where you don't mind sharing whatever's going on, good or bad, 3 o'clock in the morning.
Yep.
Then out of the three, there'll be one crawl up on side your chest and lays life in your heart.
Come on.
And that's what I can say about Joe. He's in my inner posse of the 12 for sure. He might be in the three by now. I don't know, but we've been connected for a long time, but we're really, really more like brothers now than ever before. And I love him and Angel and love Denise. She's got ahead of us. She's already there. She always was ahead of us. Anyway, I talked to her one time, first time, I thought she's way smarter than me, so I need not speak much anymore. And you got great kids, but it's about your company, finding your company. Because when we find our company, we're able to go out and minister to people who need a company.
You know, that's probably the most powerful thing I've ever heard you say, because, you know, we used to teach the teenagers all the time, said, listen, if you don't have a vision, you perish. Like, do you know who you are and where you're going? You know, you got to get back, just get real still. Do you know who you are in Christ? You know, the in him, in whom thing, just get in the Bible and read a few scriptures. Who are you? Well, where are you going? I don't know. Well, God knows where you're going. God said he'd order your steps and direct your path, show you things to come. And so you got to find out who you are and where you're going. And then you got to make sure you kind of run with people running the same direction
absolutely.
You are.
Absolutely.
And so if you don't know who you are, where you're going, you'll hang out with the people going absolutely the 180 degree wrong direction. And we have it happen all the time. I've dealt with teenagers my whole life. How'd you get in this mess? I don't know. Well, who you hang with? Well, then, well, what for? I don't know. You know, well, you need to make some knowing decisions. Now, where do you want to go? I don't know that. Well, you're probably going to end up nowhere. And so we'd start in junior high trying to teach them, you know, when I was a school administrator. Yeah, I was going to take the first 3 days of school and do a few tests and real secular tests, actually unemployment tests and discovery God-given gifts tests. And let's see if we can put on one piece of paper who you are and where you're going, because not everybody in school is going to be your friend. Not everybody in life is going to be your friend. There's some people we're called to help, but we're not going to hang out with them. Mm-hmm. You know, I'll help you. I'll love you.
Yeah.
If you're thirsty, I'll give you water. If you're in prison, I'll visit you. If you're sick, I'll nurse you back to help. But I'm not going to spend spare time or eat lunch with you. I'm not supposed to. There's just certain people. And so you're trying to figure out, God, I want to finish strong. I want to do exactly what you called and gifted me to do. But I need to run with people running the same direction faster than I'm running. And so I'm trying to find somebody that I relate to in some form, but is running faster than me that I want to chase. It's not who I want to hang with. It's who I want to chase. I want to chase somebody running faster than me. So you take the Apostle Paul, man. I mean, God takes a guy that's killing Christians by the bucket load and knocks him off a horse one day and blinds 3 days. And I'm sure God said to himself, I like this kid. He's got a lot of potential. I'm going to get his undivided attention. And so this guy comes back and he writes 2/3 of the New Testament. So who is this guy? Well, he used to kill Christians for a living. Yeah. That was his professional job. It's not where we've been. It's where we're going to go. It's not who we were born to or what we did or didn't do. And maybe if we've been arrested or not arrested, if we did good in school, we got kicked out. It doesn't matter. It's where we're going, not where we've been. And so the Word of God kind of explained that. I got a vision for your life. That's real good. The devil, I've been messing with you since you left your mother's womb, but I've got a different plan. If you'll choose me, I can show you it's going to be really good. When he starts talking to you, you realize there's other people that are across your path. Hey, I like them. They're going the same place I'm going. I want to hang out with them. That's what you got to start learning how to do. You got to chase people running faster than you, going the same direction.
Absolutely. Learning how to draft, you know. NASCAR is making a little bit of a comeback, but one thing about Dale Earnhardt, old Dale, he knew how to draft. He knew how to get all he could out of the back of that bumper, and he knew when to slingshot. And we need to follow people who take a bullet for us. Jesus took a bullet for us. He climbed on that cross that wasn't his. That's my cross and your cross.
That's
he
right.
took a bullet for us.
Yes, he did.
We need to follow people who take a bullet for us.
That's right.
And find those people and love those people and encourage them and bless them and be in their corner and be willing to put yourself in a uncomfortable situation to make sure they're okay. Slow down, throttle back, make sure you can make the turn at the end of the field, Daddy always said, because I used to run through the fence once in a while.
Yeah, like I said, we grew up big NASCAR fans, you know, because we loved all those fast cars. The place being in the Southeast, mostly we're old, had an uncle selling moonshine running fast up down the back roads. And so what you appreciated was like, you got to follow somebody doing something better. And and when I was a kid, you know, early in school, even junior high, we're trying to show off. I'm trying to show I'm better than somebody and I can do it faster than them. And I don't care in football, baseball, whatever I did, I don't care how good we were. Eventually, we played a team better than us.
Absolutely.
That just stomped the dog out of us. I remember getting beat so bad one time. And the coach had already planned a steak dinner. We're in another state. And we've got this good team we're going to. And he's already got the steak dinner. We got beat to a pulp in that game. It's like, what happened? So we're all sitting in their steak. So coach got to eat your steak, boys. You don't deserve it, but I've already bought it. And you realize somewhere there's somebody bigger than you. There's all, but nobody's bigger than God. So what you got to do is don't stop chasing the people. You got to start chasing God. God, I'm going to chase you. I'm going to chase you wherever you're going. And if you did something for David, he was the runt of the family. Three of his brothers rode with Saul to kill him. I mean, how's your family alive? Not too good. Got three of my brothers riding with Saul to kill me now. Like, well, how's it going? Well, I'm chasing God. I'm doing really good. God's been really good to me. So it's still the God factor. And the only way you find God, you got to ground the people of God. And the way you do that is get in a local church somewhere.
Well, I mean, just you think about God. My analogy is either go usually to farming or football or some kind of sport or something. And it's really like football, and it's really like the NFL in a sense. God owns a team. He owns the whole thing.
Yeah.
And he's up there in the skybox. Mm-hmm. And the coordinator can handle both offensive and defensive coordinators as the Holy Ghost. They're calling the plays and schemes and adjustments. And Jesus himself, a former player, is the coach.
He's
the one to put his hand
That's
on you.
Good.
And he'll tell you as you come off, and he'll get to you before the coordinators get to you. The Holy Ghost gets to you. And all we got to do is understand he owns the team. Don't argue. He's got the coordinator thing took over with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, who's played the game and won, is there the coach. So
yeah, mercy,
I try to explain that to these young athletes. But, you know, it's simple. We make it too hard. It's all simple.
It is very simple.
It's all simple.
Quit trying to figure out your own life. God's got it figured out, and he's got a great plan for life. Let's just get obedient and start following
Absolutely.
Him. It works real good.
And it works real good in a marriage, too. Yes, honey. Yes, it does.
Yes, it does. And most godly men understand that. Who's had this family? She is, right there. Man, I'm just thrilled to have you here. I'm just honored to know you, buddy. You've been a great friend. I'm just thrilled, so... We've been talking with Pastor Pat Butcher, and if you ever get a chance, Kentucky, you need to go by and see him, because he's an incredible man of God. So thank you, Pat, for being who you are, bud.
Thank you, honor and privilege. Love you, Jeff.
Love you. Bless you, guys. Goodbye. Hey, thanks for listening today. Be sure to join us Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to hear more of what God can do in your life. He's got a great future for you and your family, and we are here to help you get there. Make sure and go to our website, joemcgeeministries.com. We've got all sorts of materials, books, DVDs, you name it. All there to help you, your marriage, and your family succeed.